continue our study of Nehemiah. I guess there's probably going to be a few more weeks left. We're about to get into the place where there's mostly just names and numbers. So there'll be, this week we're going to do one chapter, and then there'll probably be a few chapters lumped together, and then, so possibly only like maybe three more weeks, and one of those will be a recap week. Last week we looked at the three sources of opposition that we face as believers, the sources that Nehemiah faced, as well as what we face, the world, the flesh, and the devil, those influences that are outside of us or outside of the realm of Christianity. We looked at those things inside of us, our own flesh that we wrestle with, as Paul did, talked about much in the book of Romans, and we also looked at Satan's influence on our lives and the way that he attacks us, and the way that we defend ourselves against that is by, like, much like they did in Nehemiah's day. They built with a sword in their hand, and they built with a sword at their side, and half the people defended and half the people built. And so as Christians, we wield a sword called the Word of God, and so that is what gives us the power to oppose and to defeat the opposition that we face. So I wanted to ask, did anybody experience opposition this week? We don't have to tell stories, so I'm not going to. My hope was that you were equipped this week when you faced opposition, that you were able to oppose that opposition and defeat it with the Word of God. So I pray that that is continuing to work on us as a people as we experience that opposition, that we're able to recognize it and we're able to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and defeat it. So this week we have a passage that was actually in between the two chapters that we read last week, the two chapters on opposition. And this is an opposition of sorts that we look at this week, and it comes from within the walls. So you see, as Nehemiah is building the wall, life and is still having to go on for the inhabitants of the city. They're sacrificing a lot. I mean, the people who have risen up to build, that, you know, talked about in chapter one, they're sacrificing a lot to be a part of building the wall. They're sacrificing a lot of their ability to go out and work in their fields. They're sacrificing a lot to be a part of the rebuilding of the wall. You know, they've got the vision that we talked about. They see the vision for what's before them, the restoration of the people of Jerusalem, and they're willing to sacrifice, but life is still happening. There's still things that are going on. There's still taxes that have to be paid. There's still a lot of things that need to happen. And so we see what happens today with some of those people who are struggling. And so he's presented with a challenge that he corrects his people. He loves his people, and he sacrifices for his people. Those are the three things that we're going to look at. I was talking yesterday to one of Rebecca's uncles, and, you know, it's, you know, people, you know, when you get around family, they always want to know what you do, and they all have, you know, talk about what you, you know, what you should do, and not a bad way, but we're just talking about sermons, and he's like, yeah, sermons always have 3 points, don't they? And it's like, and I've mentioned that before, you know, there's always three things. That's amazing how every verse of Scripture has three things that are important. Well, no, it's not that there's only three things, it's just that it's easier to remember, right? So if we have five, I won't be able to keep them straight. Certainly, it would be harder if I've studied this all week and I can't keep five straight. But so there's a lot in here, but we're going to focus on three things. And that is that Nehemiah corrects the people, he loves the people, and he sacrifices for the people. So we're going to go ahead and read chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and for our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our own power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials and said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to nations. But you even sell your brothers that maybe they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, and their olive orchards, and their horses, houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do this as they promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food of the allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord, fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand what he wants us to get out of this passage. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us not just nice stories with good morals, Lord, but an example to follow, an example that we are to study and understand and follow in our lives, and also pictures from the Old Testament of the one who was to come, who would perfectly set the example for us in your Son. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truths in this passage, that we might apply them to our lives, and that we might be more like your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So the three things I already mentioned that we're going to look at are three things that happen, that Nehemiah does in this passage. We talked about looking at scripture from different lenses, is putting yourself in different people's positions as you read stories in scripture. So we talked about, we've put ourselves in Nehemiah's position before, we put ourselves in the people's kind of viewpoint, and today we're going to go back to looking at things through Nehemiah's lens, if you will. And the three things that Nehemiah does in this passage, there's two main things that happen here in this text. There's oppression of the poor people of Jerusalem. So we talked about the dispersion of the Jews after the Babylonians and the Syrians, I think, took over. The Jews were scattered. They were taken as slaves. They were captured and taken away to distant lands. And then as time goes by, a lot of them are returned from exile through Ezra and then the book of Nehemiah. A lot of folks have come back from exile, and they're poor. Some of them have been bought back by, as he mentions here, by some of the more well-established Jews who are in Jerusalem. So they're buying back their brothers, but they're still poor. And so what's happening here is the more well-established people in Jerusalem are taking advantage of some of those poor folks, some of those folks who were exiles, who returned, and they're exacting interest on the people. And so the people, they have to pay these king's taxes. They have to take care of their families. They have to provide food. And so you see there's three things happening. They're saying, those who are with us, our sons and our daughters are many. So they've got big families, right? So the Clemensons understand that. They've got big families and they've got to feed them all. How many gallons of milk did you go through a week when all the kids were in the house, Mary? 8 or 9 gallons of milk a week. If you've got a big family, you've got to do a lot of food gathering, right? So these people have big families, and they're saying we're not able to get all the food that we need. And then moreover, they're mortgaging their fields and their vineyards to get grain because of the famine. So they're taking out loans against what they have in order to get the food that they need to eat. On top of that, they've got to pay the taxes. So they end up borrowing money against their land, and then they're not able to pay, and then their land gets taken away, so they also lose their source of food and income. And all this is happening not from necessarily people outside, but people who are considered to be their brothers. These are fellow Israelites who are doing this. Fellow, they call them several times, brothers. You're doing this to your brothers and sisters. And so this comes to Nehemiah. These people speak up and say, hey, we're being taken to the cleaners on all this stuff. We've got no recourse. We're over our heads in this. And he's furious. I mean, imagine, you know, at the beginning of the book, when Nehemiah comes in, he's coming in to seek the welfare of the people of Israel, it says. And that's what ticked off the other guys, is they were like, somebody's coming to look after the welfare of these people. Well, imagine if you come to look after the welfare of somebody and then you find out that they're you know, making each other poor. And you're like, what the heck? You know, we're coming to restore the wealth and the health of this city, and you guys are totally just not seeing the point. You're looking for something that's not there. It's a very selfish thing that's going on. And so he's angry when he heard their outcry. And so he basically took them to task. And so he brought charges against the nobles and the officials and said, you're exacting interest on each from his brother. So that he basically corrects them. He takes them, the ones who are taking advantage of their brothers, and he's like, look, you guys are not doing what you should be doing. You're not doing this out of love for your brothers. You're not being loyal to your family. You're trying to get as much money out as you can out of somebody who is your brother. And so he brings them up on charges, and you're saying, look, we got to stop this. This is ridiculous. You need to stop it. So he was willing to stand up for the injustice for the people. So he corrects them. He says hard words to them, doesn't he? He comes out pretty hard against them. The second thing that he does is he loves the people, which is kind of strange, right? He's correcting some, but it's out of love, right? Nehemiah was not an uncaring leader. I mean, you can tell by the reaction that he has of the cries of the people that he cares for them. I mean, if you don't care so much about somebody and you find out that they're being taken, maybe you might be a little upset. But if you're outraged that somebody who you love is being taken advantage, you're going to be upset, right? He shows in his own heart that he loves them because of the way that he reacts to this injustice. He said that he was angry at their words and he took charges against the nobles. So he cares deeply for these people that he's coming. I mean, obviously, if he leaves his job as the cupbearer to the king, this pretty lush job, and he comes to do some restoration work on a destroyed wall, he has a lot invested in this, and a lot of it is because of the people there that he loves. The third thing that he does is he sacrifices for these people. So the first half was mostly about the oppression of the poor. The second part was actually, it's kind of like he's one of my old bosses used to say, packing his lunch. He's saying, look, I'm not just coming to you and telling you what to do and then not following up. He says, moreover, in the time that I was appointed to be their governor. So he's the governor for 12 years. Of this place. He was appointed to be their governor, and the governor had certain rights that he could do. It's called the food allowance. the food allowance of the governor. So there's this apparently something set up where he had the right to exact a tax or to take from the people food to care for his household. And he's saying, look, the 12 years that I was here, I did not take that. I didn't do that. I didn't take from the people. Furthermore, I had 150 people at least, plus there were more, he said, who came from the nations that were around us, that he fed every day. And he didn't just feed them like, hey, here's some rice and beans. You know, he's feeding them stuff that, I mean, he's feeding them good meat, good food, and every once in a while he's bringing in the best wine to serve them. He's caring for these people that he loves. He's sacrificing out of his own funds, and he sacrifices his own comforts and rights for the good of the people that he's caring for. That's an amazing example for us to follow. So he corrects some people. He loves the people of Jerusalem, and he sacrifices greatly for these people. Those were people that he called his brothers and sisters, the ones that he, when he heard about their situation when he was back with the king, remember how he reacted when he found out? I mean, he tore his clothes and he wept and he fasted for days. These people who he loves just because of the tie that they have in their heritage. He loves these people and he sacrifices for these people. Now, you may be wondering, as I did, as I was thinking through this and studying this passage, why was he doing this? You know, you think about, we talked about why you do what you do matters. Remember that a few weeks ago? How the motivation behind your actions really matters. It matters to God. And it matters a lot of times, you know, people can tell. You know, I don't know what example we use, but, you know, if I brought flowers home to Rebecca and she says, oh, great, thanks, honey, why did you do this? And I thought, well, I'm your husband. Like, I'm supposed to do that every once in a while. So here you go, you know. You know, that matters to her, right? You're like, what? I don't care about these flowers because it doesn't come out of your heart. It doesn't come out of care. It doesn't come out of, like, a true, genuine joy and affection. You know, there could be, you know, people who, you know, well, I messed up on something, so I thought maybe this would make it better. You know, that doesn't really help, does it? I mean, at least I would lie about that and say, well, it's just because I love you. Has nothing to do with all the things that I said or, you know, left lying around the floor in the room. So why we do what we do matters. And I thought it's interesting that Nehemiah states several times, you may have caught this, you may not have, he said several times why he's doing what he's doing. Look at verse 9 for a second. Chapter 5, let's see. So I said, this is when he's bringing the charges against the people. He said, so I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts and of the nations, our enemies? He also says in verse 15, the former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded over, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. And it says in verse 19, when he sends up, Nehemiah is always praying as he writes. It's kind of cool. Remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people. You know, there was motivation in Nehemiah's heart because of the love for these people. There was motivation in his heart because they were unified through the bloodlines that they shared together. But most importantly, as Nehemiah comes time and time again, the thing that motivates his correction, his love, and his sacrifice is fear of God. He was a man who was gripped by the power and majesty of God. He's seen God move the heart of the most powerful king in the world. I mean, imagine that. Like, I mean, when you have kind of an experience with God where you see his power put on display and you go to share that with somebody, sometimes you get a little bit, you know, kind of like a standoffish response, right? But like, imagine you've seen God move in such a powerful way. I mean, just imagine where he's thinking. He's coming to this city where he's coming to restore the walls. A, he's the cupbearer. So he could have been killed when he asked Artaxerxes to go. Like he could have said, no, you're done. You want to be disloyal against me. No, I'm killing you right now. So imagine that. I mean, that first of all, that's pretty big, right? If you've got something in your life and you're like, okay, I'm going to make this decision and I could be killed for this. So God, help me. I feel like, God, you've brought me to this. I feel like you're calling me to do this. I'm going to step out in faith. He steps out in faith. God shows him favor. He comes to Jerusalem. He steps in favor. The king didn't just let him go. He gives him lumber to build the walls, and he's helping. He's funding his trip. So he's seeing God move all over the place in his life. He's seeing God just take care of him time after time as he comes to the city and shares this vision with the people. And they go, yes, let's do it. I mean, one guy cannot build a wall. So imagine he's coming to the city going, all right, how am I going to convince these people to do this? And then he shares this vision for the people and they go, let's go. All right. And then they face opposition and they're willing to fight with one hand and build with the other. Some of them are willing to stay up. I mean, it even says that he didn't even change his clothes except to take a bath because he was up all the time. People were willing to do that. Not just because they saw the vision, but they saw the power of God was working in their hearts. The power of God was moving on those people. The power of God moved in the heart of the most powerful king in the world at the time. And Nehemiah is witness to all this. And so it's out of reverence, out of understanding, and out of an amazing amount of fear in the sense of respect, but also fear in the sense of, you know what, he's a powerful God. If I lead these people in such a way that it causes them or allows or contributes to their sin in some way, like he's a God that can take me out. You know, if you read, you know, some of the old stories in the Old Testament, when there were some kings that just got taken out because of the displeasing the Lord. So he is understanding, and he's a guy who knows the word. And we talked about that in the first chapter. When he prays, most of his prayers are the word of God. So he's a man who is gripped by the power and majesty of God. He has seen God move in amazing ways. And he's a man who knows the word of God, so much so that he prays it very often when he's praying in the book. And he knows that the purpose of this city was ultimately God's purpose, to gather a people to himself. Not just for rich nobles to crush the backs of the poor. The purpose was for God's glory. When he came to rebuild the city, it was not just about the people who lived there. It was the fact that those were God's people. It was the fact that there was something about the ridicule of God's people that was a ridicule against God. You see how that works? You know, when God's people are ridiculed, it's not just us that's getting ridiculed. When people are saying things against God's people, they're saying things against God's bride. They're saying things against Jesus. They're saying things against God. So it's God's name that's at stake even more so than the name of the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah knows that. He knows that these people are a representation of God's people. All through the Old Testament, God is all about bringing a people to himself. We've talked about that a lot. He's all about gathering a group of people to himself that he might love, that he might work through, that he might impact the rest of the world through. And that people is a representation of Christ on earth. And as we live to bring glory to God, we are fulfilling the purpose that he set forth for us to fulfill. And Nehemiah understands that. And that's why he was outraged. That's why he was so upset that these people were defaming the name of God by treating each other like foreigners, by treating each other like just a means to get something else. That's why he stepped up. I mean, imagine that. These people are building for him, and he steps up and confronts them, and they're like, you're right, Nehemiah. I mean, when has that ever happened? You know, oh, I see, you're right. We're going to change our ways now. Great. Let me know how that works out, Nehemiah. But they got it. He understood that this is about God's glory. This was about not just God's glory in his work in the people of Jerusalem, but this is also about God's glory throughout history, and that he was foreshadowing and he was being a precursor and setting up this city that soon would be host to quite an amazing story of redemption, this one that who would come later, the ultimate fulfillment of who Nehemiah was, and say, the one who would come and correct the people, who would love the people, and ultimately make the most significant sacrifice for his own people. The one who was Jesus. The one who would come later and say, you know what, to these guys on this Emmaus Road, I mean, I cannot tell you how much I love the fact that our church is called Emmaus. Because the walk, not the walk to Emmaus that like is a program that we go through, that's great, but like Jesus' walk to Emmaus, that 7-mile trip to Emmaus when he appears to these disciples and they don't understand who he was, they didn't see him, and he opens up the scriptures to them, and it says, showed him all of the places in scripture that were about him. And he's saying, the Old Testament, well, then it was just the Testament. The Bible is about me. The stories in Genesis are about me. Isaac was prefiguring me as he carried his wood up the hill to be sacrificed, and God provided another lamb. The story in the book of Ruth is about me. It's about redeeming a family, redeeming a line, and bringing people from extreme disappointment and making them a part of the line and the heritage of Jesus Christ. That story's about me. I imagine he got to the book of Nehemiah and said, all these things that Nehemiah did to rebuild the city, these are things that I came to do to rebuild hearts, to rebuild lives, to rebuild families, to rebuild a nation, a people, a world. This is about me. And so as we read this book, we can't help but notice that the parallels. Jesus corrected, did he not? Went in the temples, made a whip of cords, and ran out the money changers who were also making money off the backs of the poor. The ones who were selling the doves and the pigeons, which was the offering that the poorest of the poor gave. And they were charging them way more than they should have. The money changers, people who were coming from distant lands, and they were taking money from them, the poorest of the poor. You know, even the story, there's a story, I meant to look it up, but where Jesus is in the temple. Have you heard about the story of the widow's mite? Where Jesus sees this woman put her last little bit in the offering, and he says, that woman gave out of her need. And that is, you know, he was commending her for her generous heart. But if you look at the story right after that, he looks around at the walls of the temple. The walls that money was going to help fund, that was ordained, and people were just, they were in love with their temple. They were in love with this building that they had helped to build off the backs of this woman who gave her last penny. And he says, not one stone will lay on another. I'm tearing this place down. She is giving out of her needs. Her heart is good. But the rest of you guys, not you guys, I'm saying Jesus is talking to them. You guys are taking this money that she's giving to the Lord, and you're funding, you know, these ornate things, and you're doing all this stuff that is not God's work, and you're doing it off of her back. You're going down. Jesus corrects them. He loves them. And he makes the ultimate sacrifice for them. Nehemiah fed 150 people every day, at least, out of his own funds. He gave out of his own treasury, his own storehouses, whatever he had, probably, you know, money from the king. Jesus Christ gave of himself, of his very own life, his own nature. He gave up communion with God that had been going on since eternity past. And he said, I'm going to lay that down, and I'm going to come and be a part of this world. I'm going to give that up. I'm going to give up my right as a son of God, and I'm going to come and live among these people. And with my flesh and blood, I'm going to nurture their salvation. I'm going to provide for their salvation, not just for their sustenance as Nehemiah did, but for their very souls. What an amazing picture we have in Christ, in Nehemiah. That just as Nehemiah did his what he did out of the fear of God, so Christ did out of fear of God and for the furtherance of God's glory, for the furtherance of what God was doing. So as God's people, we should be looking for his work in us in three ways as well. How is he correcting us? You know, it may be difficult to talk about or think about, but there's ways in each of our lives where we are going against God's word, where we are going against what he has spoken to us. And so there are ways where his Holy Spirit needs to come and correct us and move in our hearts. I don't know what that is for you. I don't want to know necessarily what it is for you, but each of us should have those ways. I know that he's been working in my heart in different ways as well. You know, sometimes that correction comes from other people. Sometimes the correction can come from the outside. Sometimes people cannot know that they're giving correction to you. Have you ever experienced that? Where somebody says something and you're like, how'd you know that was a little ugh? You know, there's lots of times where that happens. So how is God correcting you in your life? How is he showing his love to you? How is he caring for you? How is he providing for you? And also, how is he deepening your understanding of his sacrifice for you? Because to say, how is he sacrificing for you is kind of a little strange, because the sacrifice has been made. It's not necessarily that we get more sacrifice, it's that we understand it more, that we grow in our understanding and our knowledge of what he truly has given to us, what he truly has sacrificed so that we might know him, that we might be a part of his people, that we might walk in his love. So think about those for a little bit as we prepare for communion. What are some areas, and you may even now want to take some time and confess to God, just like the nobles did with Nehemiah when he comes to them and says, this is wrong, and they said, okay, we're gonna change our ways. There may be things that you need to confess. How is he showing his love to you? How has he been just providing for you, different ways that he is caring for you? And how is he deepening your understanding of his sacrifice for you? So think about that for just a few moments. And if the ushers would go ahead and come forward to distribute the elements. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you yet again for your amazing word that guides us, that leads us, that instructs us, that makes known to us the mysteries of your love, your affection for your people, and your amazing grace. Lord, I pray that you would be working in each heart here today, Lord, that we would be hearing from you, that we would see the example that you set for us in Nehemiah and also in Jesus, that we might understand that when you come and you correct us, it's out of love. It's out of a care for us and also for your glory, that we might come and repent and say, yes, Lord, I have committed these things and I want to walk away from them. And I want to embrace your forgiveness and your compassion and your sacrifice that you made on the cross for our sins. Lord, as we take communion today, help us to do so in remembrance of what you have done, of what you have accomplished, and what you have given, your very life, your very body, and your blood. Lord, I pray that you would speak through us today, that this week as we go about our lives, that we would embrace times of correction, that we would embrace your love, we would understand more fully your sacrifice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.